If I could get you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5, we'll go ahead and run back through our text one more time so that we can ready our minds to receive what Christ is telling us here. And let's just focus in not on the larger passage, but on the smaller one. And you all stand here for the reading of Scripture, so let's do that. Let's stand. And I'm going to simply read verses 29 and 30 of Matthew chapter 5. That is the focus of our text. So hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And if thy right hand offend thee, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, as we come yet again unto Thee, we beg Thy mercy and kindness unto us, that as we approach unto Thee and open Thy Word, that Thou wouldst be pleased to open it unto us. Send Thy Spirit, we pray, open our ears to hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Shepherd, that we might hear Him, follow Him, and obey Him, and in the end, be conformed to His image. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we started out this morning by talking about the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God. We talked some on the way sin damages us, the danger that sin is to our souls, that it strikes against our temporal well-being, that it strikes against our eternal well-being, that it injures us in body and soul. As the larger catechism puts it, the punishments of sin in this life are either inward as blindness of mind, horror of conscience, reprobate sense, vile affections, or the other outward evils that befall us in our bodies, names, estates, relations, and employments together with death itself. Sin is a great evil. It's the plague of plagues, the evil of evils. And so we saw just a glimpse, just a scratching of the surface of the scriptural data on what sin does to us. I'd like to go on for a few moments here and speak to you about the choices that we are able to make, rightly and wrongly. I want to talk with you about our society and sin and versus affliction. And then finally, make some application, and then we'll be done. We won't have you here too long, we trust. I did find out when I first became, when I first started preaching on a weekly basis, that I was able to preach longer than people were able to hear. So I have learned that lesson. you'll have to trust me to see if it works out or not. All right, so we talked about Moses, first of all, in the choices that Moses made. Moses chose, rather, to suffer the reproach of Christ, the afflictions of the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or the pleasures of sin for a season, as the King James Version puts it. Secondly, we talked about the psalmist who wrote that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in that wide and expansive estate of having the tents, as long as those tents were what? The tents of wickedness, right? So let us just make some applications from that. First of all, it was the policy of Daniel's three friends to choose affliction over sin. You remember? Nebuchadnezzar, always the megalomaniac, had set up an image. Most scholars agree that this image was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so he says, we have this great orchestra, we're going to make it a national celebration, and when everyone comes in, it'll be national, but we'll mix some religion in it, because as soon as the cornet, the trumpet, the sackbut, the harp, the psaltery, when they all start playing, everyone has to fall down and worship the image that I, Nebuchadnezzar, have set up. Call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in. Call them into Nebuchadnezzar, because it's been reported that they won't do that. They just won't do it. And so their answer almost sounds flippant. They say, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we have committed ourselves unto God and to His obedience. And we cannot sin against our God in doing what you have said, in falling down before the image, because we're going to worship the Lord our God, and Him only shall we serve. And so they choose, and this is a commendable choice. This is a choice that is commended in Scripture. They choose the sentence of death, as far as they knew. And it's really interesting what they say, because they say, "Now, King, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us out of the fire, out of the great fiery furnace that you've set up for the punishment of those who will not fall down before your image. But even if He doesn't, know this, we'll not worship your image. We'll not worship the image that you've set up." And so rightly, they chose great affliction over, you know, a moment's tapping the knee before a statue. Wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Surely this was also the policy of Daniel. And we've already heard of Daniel this morning. Daniel and his practice of private worship. We heard about Daniel in Sunday school today, in Sabbath school. And so we have Daniel whose practice of morning, afternoon, and evening prayer was legendary. It was well known. This is Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, his practice is so well known and so regimented that his opponents could count on him. They could rely on his going to prayer, even after it had been forbidden, as Darius the Mede was duped into signing a decree. And so as Darius signed that decree, the opponents of Daniel figured that they had what they needed against him. Daniel knew what the decree was. In fact, the text is careful to tell us. As soon as Daniel heard the decree, he went to his window to pray as before. And so in Daniel chapter 6, we see the choice that Daniel made. Again, a choice that is commended in Scripture, that Daniel chose to suffer the threat of death, the affliction, to do what? What was the other side of the choice? The other side of the coin, to speak colloquially. On the one side, it is pray as I have always prayed and suffer imminent death or the threat of death. And on the other side, it is skip my private devotions one day while my opponents are watching. Do you see how the Puritans extrapolated that or drawed out, or as we say, they unpacked that doctrine into preferring the greatest affliction to the least of sins? The greatest affliction to the least of sins. Skip your family devotions one night, and you'll save your life. What choice are we making? What choices are we making daily? Certainly it was the policy of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by the Lord Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if we put ourselves in the mindset of the Apostle Paul being a faithful Jew and knowing Hebrew, we know that the scale that he builds there in that passage, that metaphor that he's using, on the one side we have that Hebrew word kavod, which means what? Glorious or heavy. And on the other side of that scale, we have the word aven, which means vanity or lightness. And so he says, these things that are going on in our lives, they're either vain, empty, or they are heavy, glorious. And he says, the constraint that Christ has placed upon me to preach has brought me all of these what? All of these afflictions, persecuted, troubled. In 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, a day and a night I spent in the deep, you know, clinging to a piece of driftwood. Those kinds of things. Those kinds of afflictions. Surely it was his policy to choose affliction to a negation, a disobedience to the call and constraint of Christ upon his ministry when Christ sent him to preach. If you remember Acts chapter 9, you remember that at his call, when the Lord was speaking to Ananias, he said, there's a man there, his name is Paul, and he's praying, and I want you to go to him. And Ananias said, oh, wait a minute, I've heard about him. He's a bad guy. He has, even now he has authority to take believers in the way, in Christ, to take them back to Jerusalem bound. What did the Lord say to Ananias in that vision? He said, he's a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. And what did Paul choose? That. He chose that suffering. He chose it. He chose those afflictions. He chose that hardship. He chose the anxiety of the churches pressing upon him daily. He chose all of that over doing one simple thing. Going home. If he goes home, all of that difficulty goes away. If he stops preaching, if he goes back to being a tent maker, all of that goes away. It all goes away. It's like that. Not for Paul. Because he says, these afflictions, they're light. Amen. They're vain as compared to the glory of what we're accomplishing in the preaching of the gospel in obedience. What did he choose? He chose affliction over sin. That was certainly his policy. All right, so we can rejoice in sufferings. We can rejoice in afflictions. But we can never rejoice in sin. There's another distinction we want to make. It is lawful, it is right, it is proper to rejoice in sufferings. James 1 verse 2 tells us to count it all joy. Not a little joy, he says, but count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Let's hear again from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So we can rightly rejoice in tribulation, trouble, affliction. Those are things about which we can rejoice. Now that's not our natural policy. And it's certainly not the policy of the world. We have made it a business in the world today to come up with false afflictions so we can sell products to alleviate false afflictions. Right? You have a big nose? We have surgery for that. You have too many freckles? We can take care of that too. Not enough freckles? We see this in the marketing of Bibles today, don't we? We have a Bible for everybody. You know, I've often joked with my congregation, we have the Bible for teenagers with too much acne. And then we have the Bibles for teenagers without enough acne. Right? There is a market for every affliction. Why? Why do we pretend to make things afflictions that are not really afflictions? Why do we say that there are things that we simply cannot live with? I remember at work one day, there was a guy that came to work. He said that the air conditioning was out of his house. And we all knew that his wife was a stay-at-home mom. And so he said, "Oh man, you're going to be in trouble when you get home. You know, no air conditioning in Texas? Oh, you know, you're going to be in big trouble. Why don't you get the credit card out and get that fixed?" "Well, I don't really have the money right now." "So we're going to wait. You know, we're going to save up to get it fixed." You know, there wasn't anyone that really stepped forward to commend that young man for doing that. "Oh no, that's an affliction. You can fix afflictions. Why should you ever have to bear with an affliction?" You know, every now and then when I'm relaxing in front of the television late at night before I go to bed, I'll find that there are all these commercials on that say, you know, if you have too many wrinkles, you can get those fixed. "Well, why do I want my wrinkles fixed? Why is that an affliction?" Well, we make up afflictions all the time. Why do we make them up? Because in our society, really, the only mortal sin is dealing with afflictions. That's the mortal sin. We make things into afflictions that aren't really afflictions so we can sell products and keep people in business. And then we're told that we're guilty for not buying more products. Right? If you people would just get out of your homes and buy more, you know, the economy would fix itself. I'm sure. We've got it entirely on its head. The Bible tells us that we can rejoice in afflictions. I remember one movie a while back. I thought it was really an astute comment. There was a particular crazy guy wandering around loose on the landscape, and he had this particular power where he could touch you and take away your pain. And he comes to this one guy, and he wants to take away his pain. The guy says, "Get away from me. I need my pain." Right? Afflictions are, well, that's the school of God's teaching us how to deal with things. It's making us into better people. It's teaching us patience and love and helpfulness with others. We learn how to sympathize with the afflictions of others because we have been afflicted ourselves. And in our society, we're just sweeping those things all out of the way. We sweep them away because nobody should ever have to deal with afflictions. The Bible tells us that we can rejoice in afflictions. And that sometimes taking afflictions away is taking away the school of Christ. And some of you know the Puritan book I'm dealing with there. So we can rejoice in sufferings, but we can never rejoice in sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. There's a litany there toward the end of Romans chapter 1 that the apostle dives into, and it's not a company that we want to be a part of. Notice verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but notice, have pleasure in them that do them. We can take pleasure in infirmities. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember that passage where he says, "When I'm weak, I'm strong. I take pleasure in infirmities and afflictions, because then the power of Christ would rest upon me." But we can never take pleasure in sin, not even in the sins of others. Didn't we read just a few moments ago, Psalm 119, 136, what the godly, the spiritual, the righteous response is to the sins of others? "Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." Remember in Ezekiel chapter 8 when Ezekiel has an inkwell and he's commanded to go out through the city? And he's sent out to the city, and the Spirit of God tells him, "I want you to go out and to put a mark in the forehead of certain people." And how are they identified? They are identified as those who sigh and those who cry for the abomination of the solemn assembly. Mark them out. They're mine, the Lord says. In Zephaniah chapter 3, You remember in Zephaniah chapter 3, that's that passage, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, he will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love. You remember that? But just before that, Zephaniah says, at that time I will gather unto myself all those who were sorrowful for the solemn assembly, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Rather than rejoicing in sin, which seems to be a market in our society, the Scriptures tell us we can never rejoice in sins, but we can rejoice in afflictions. The second comparison that I'd like to make is that although... oh, golly, there's so much more here to say. Although affliction has some good in it, sin never can. It only brings sorrow and destruction. Now, God can bring a good thing out of sin. We understand that. But we must never pursue sin or do evil in order that good may come. As a matter of fact, the Apostle says, if you say that about me, your condemnation is just. Remember that? So we're not given leave to do evil that good may come. Although the Lord does at times bring good out of evil. You remember what Joseph said to his brethren, you in selling me as a slave meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive as at this day. Genesis chapter 50. You remember that. But that was the intervention, the direct intervention of God. It's not something that we can do. We can never pursue sin as if it had some good end. But you know what? Afflictions can. Afflictions can have a good end. So let's take a look at a couple of Scriptures in Psalm 119. This is the commercial on TV that I want to see. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Good? Affliction? You see, there is good in afflictions. There is never good in sins. God may turn it to His glory, but it always brings grief and destruction. Sin is never an instrument for good. If it ever results in good, it is because of the intervention of God. And then also, afflictions can carry with them a good promise for God's people. But sin, well, the wages of sin is death. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. There are many passages we could cite, but just think of this one. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that when we are afflicted, the benefit that comes from that is that we are also then able in turn to comfort those who are afflicted with the comfort of the Holy Ghost, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. There is indeed a promise to God's people in the midst of affliction. But there is no promise when we sin, except we repent. No promise is there. For him who goes on in his iniquity, what is the end of that man? Destruction. Perdition. To choose habitually and willfully to sin against the Lord is to choose an eternity apart from Him. Everlasting separation, as our larger catechism puts it, from the comfortable presence of God. Very quaint way to put it, and yet so very astute. From the comfortable presence of God. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, again, as afflictions can carry a promise of good, or do carry a promise of good for God's people, notice the promise that sin carries with it. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest thou unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. What is the promise of affliction to God's people? What does the Lord say? I will be with thee. I will comfort thee. I will bear thee up. I will hold thee up. I will not suffer thee to be cast away or blown away or overwhelmed in the flood. But what is the promise to those who go on here in impenitence? What does the apostle say? There is no promise for good. Only destruction. Only everlasting perdition. You know what the word perdition means, children? Children? You know what perdition means? Lostness. Lostness. Wandering. In the dark. No hope. Alright, so there is a blessing promised to those who endure trials. In Psalm 94, verse 12, there is a blessing promised to those who endure under trial. Psalm 94, 12 says, Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Notice it's the wicked that are afflicting him. It's the wicked that are bringing that hammer upon him. And the psalmist promises that in the midst of that affliction, the Lord will hold him up and preserve him until the pit's finished for those who would afflict him. In James chapter 1, verse 12, many of you are familiar with this passage. James tells us in verse 12 there of chapter 1, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Of course, that's the Greek word perasmos, which means to be tried. Trials. Testings. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But there is no promise except for judgment for the wicked. In Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verses 3 and 4, the Lord says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Yea, happy are ye, blessed are ye, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. What is the first word of that sentence? Blessed. Right? Harkening back to that psalmic word Asherah, the blessed man. You remember the name Asher? Yeah. The blessed son. Asherah. Makarios. Blessed. We are the people of blessing. And how do we know that we are the people of blessing, Jesus tells us in the Beatitude? Because we are the afflicted. Because we are the persecuted. The tried. The maligned. Enduring under that kind of treatment. Jesus says that's a blessed thing. And yet there is no blessing to the wicked. And so there are encouragements also to suffer in the Word of God, but there are never encouragements to sin, obviously. In Isaiah chapter 63, there are encouragements to suffer in Scripture, but never are there encouragements to sin. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, notice, He, that is the Lord, was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Well, you know who that is. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing with the afflictions of His people, even in the days of the Old Testament. You remember Jacob, when he was a dying, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. He blessed the sons of Joseph. And as a prerequisite to that blessing, he says, "The God that has led me all the days of my life, the angel that redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." See, there's a promise of God's abiding presence, comfort, support, and strength in afflictions. But there is never such a promise if we go on in sin. Those sins in the Old Testament that were called Bayad Ramah, you remember that? It's to sin with the high hand, the lifted up hand, the Bayad Ramah. There was no sacrifice for those sins. Presumptuous sins such as that, the children of Israel were not allowed to bring such sacrifices for their atonement. They were so discouraged from such willful sin. The Lord said, "Don't you dare bring an offering like that." But when we are afflicted, when we choose affliction rather than sin, we have that comforting and abiding presence of God. The angel of the covenant, Christ Jesus Himself in the Old Testament, that parakletos, that comforter in the New Testament, who will come and will comfort us in all of our afflictions. And yet, in our day, we have made afflictions the thing to be avoided and sin the thing to be run into. We encourage in our society, and I don't think you encourage this here, and please don't hear me saying that. But in our society, we encourage people to run into sin, and we discourage them from any kind of inconvenience, any kind of affliction, any kind of difficulty. Why should you ever have to bear up under such things? And I wonder if we as Christians, because of the constant drumbeat of understanding that we should never have to endure, never have to bear up, never have to weather any kind of affliction, I wonder if that does something to us as well. Because you know, in our fallenness, in our people that we are in Adam, as people in Adam, with the abiding corruption that yet remains, and the imperfection in every part of us, it is all too easy for us to choose sinful affliction. Isn't it? Perhaps you're invited somewhere by a coworker, and you know that that place is not a place you should go. And so you simply and quietly decline instead of taking up the opportunity to speak a word as to why you wouldn't go there. I remember one time we were in Denver, a group of us. We had been at a meeting all day. And one of the guys, after the meeting was over, he wanted to go to a place that this young man has no call to be. And so he started off in that direction, and I said, "You know, you all can drop me off at the hotel." And he said, come on." And I said, "No, you come on. I don't belong there, and neither do you. But I can't keep you from going. But I can certainly keep me from going there." And so, you know what happened? We all went and had a nice steak dinner at a different place. Because sometimes, as the Apostle tells us, it just takes one guy, one person, at one particular instance, to stand up and be willing to bear a little bit of affliction, to be identified with Christ and His people, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sometimes it's all it takes. Sometimes it's not something even that vexing. Sometimes there's something that comes up. You're standing in line at the grocer, and we're talking about children maybe with the lady next to you, and her children are misbehaving, and she'll say something to you like, And I remember this used to happen to us from time to time. We'd go to a restaurant, we'd be sitting around a table, and we'd have a family sitting next to us. And their children were, you know, throwing food and screaming and dumping and... And then our children would be sitting there, and we required them to sit quiet. We required them to be polite. We required them to sit with us at the table, you know, and act like young adults. And this lady one time looked over at our table, and she said, "Boy, you sure got a good crop of kids. We didn't get something like that. It's like you could go to the store and pick out the, you know, these are the misbehaving ones. You could pick out them, or you could go, you know." What do you say at a point like that? You have an opportunity there, right? The opportunity would be to speak a word of the season to him that's weary. And she's especially weary and probably would be open to hearing what godly discipline is and how Christ commands us to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or do you just smile politely and say, "Yeah, you got a bad crop, all right." How do you handle that? Do you risk? Do you run the risk of bearing affliction? Because any affliction that you would bear in a circumstance like that is, as the Apostle Paul said, momentary, light affliction. But it works an eternal weight of glory. If you say a word in season to that lady and she starts to thinking about that, and the Spirit of God takes hold of that in her and brings her to church, and she comes under the preaching of the gospel, because, you know, she went in there thinking, "They're going to fix my kids." She came out of there thinking, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ." You never know. You don't know what the Lord will do with things like that. Well, so we've looked at the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We've made several comparisons to what we can do with sin and what we can do with affliction, and how the Scriptures tell us that we can rejoice in afflictions. We can suffer under them rightly. We can endure them. We can seek them out if we have to, if we're forced to make that choice. And, you know, again, how many of you have read the early church fathers and you've read Ignatius of Antioch? Yeah, we think Ignatius of Antioch had an unholy desire for martyrdom. And we're not talking about that today. We're not talking about anything like that. What we're talking about is living our lives before a watching world as people in our places and stations who need to witness for Christ according to those places and stations. As mothers, as fathers, as janitors, as plumbers, as electricians, as engineers, as code writers, whatever our station in life is, as students, as homemakers, out in the marketplace of ideas. To acknowledge God in all of our ways, even though there are times when it will mean that we bear affliction for witnessing to Christ. Why? Because that affliction is far greater than that affliction that we bear is much more to be desired, greater in our desires, or it ought to be, than the marginalization, the patronization, the things that we might endure rather than to offend our most holy God. It's a really important thing. The reason it's so important is because today we have all of these modern conveniences. I remember a sermon that I read a long time ago from Dr. Francis Schaeffer. It shaped my thinking for a long time. It's in his book called No Little People. If you have it, I would recommend that you read it. The book is called Ash Heap Lives. Ash Heap Lives. He said, you know, as a young boy walking through the city of New York to go to school, I would take a shortcut around the block and I'd go back through this dump. And dumps in those days, they were, you know, waste management places. They were dumps. They had fires in them. They were burning the trash and the stuff. And really, everything that came to the dump was reduced to an ash heap. And that's why he called it Ash Heap Lives. Because he said, as a young boy, I was walking through there thinking, you know, everybody's spending their lives searching after things that end up in the ash heap. They're living ash heap kind of lives. As a young pastor, he went to a missionary in Spain. He went to visit. And the missionary was living in opulent terms with, you know, if you would compare it to what Spain was living under at that time, bitterly poor. And the missionary, you know, says, this can't get it. We're separated from the people somehow. Francis Schaeffer said, I understand why. When he first went to Switzerland, he said there were the ladies at the public wash, you know. There was a big vat in the middle of the village, and they came and washed their clothes out in the vat. And he said, oh, these poor women, they need washing machines like the American women do. And he said, I've changed my thinking completely. They underwent a hardship, but they did it all together. And they made the most of that difficulty. They talked with one another. They sorted out things. They shared recipes and things even more substantial spiritually than recipes at the public font where they were washing their clothes out. He said, is that better than a woman who has every modern convenience and spends her time alone, morose, and lonely? I've changed my thinking completely on that, he says. Affliction can do us good, but sin never can. And in these days of every affliction that needs to be alleviated, in these days of let's just make sure that we're never afflicted at all and then rush headlong into sin, the world has it exactly the opposite of how the church should have it. So to close, I'd like to speak with you just for a few moments. Kind of openly move off the notes for a moment. But to talk with you about sin and what great damage that it does. We saw this in the last sermon, and I won't reiterate those things here, but I do want to mention this, that sin is to be avoided. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, first words out of his mouth there, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye may not sin. Shouldn't that be the desire that we have for each other as well as ourselves? Leviticus chapter 19, I don't remember the verse now. Moses the prophet there tells the people of Israel, you shall not hate thy brother in thy heart. Well, how would we do that, Moses? He goes on to tell them, you shall not suffer sin upon thy brother. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke. Now that could be an affliction, couldn't it? If you have someone come up to you and tell you that you've sinned, our first reaction is, you know, in Texas we call this bowing up. You know, they bow up, right? We bow up, we get defensive, and we make sure that the person that has accused us of sin is not going to want to do that anytime again very soon. There may be some afflictions that we have to bear from one another in order to confront one another. You know, Jay Adams takes that word, nuthateo, he actually translates that as confront. From time to time in the New Testament. In order to do one another good, from time to time, we must confront one another. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? But it's scary to confront one another because we sometimes pay a price for it. Brothers and sisters, the affliction is worth it. The affliction is worth it. We owe this to one another. The prophet Moses tells us, thou shalt not hate thy brother in my heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Do we believe that? Are we working that out in our lives? Or is the affliction too great? Is it too costly, too scary, too stressful, too fill in the blank? If we're committed to the scriptural principle of bearing any affliction, and the greatest of afflictions, to the least of sins, we have been brought in then by the command of Moses and the rest of the scriptures to helping one another, to coming alongside one another. Now, we do want to do that lovingly and kindly. It's not, we want to make sure that our coming to one another is, you know, a spiritual coming, as Galatians 6 tells us. But, brothers and sisters, if we see sin as the great damager that it is, the killer of souls that it is, what actions will we take seriously enough then to work against it? We can rejoice in sufferings. We cannot rejoice in iniquity. We can endure sufferings. We ought never to endure sins. in ourselves and kindly and lovingly in our brethren. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you just kind of laid us open over these last two sermons, telling us, number one, how bad sin is, and number two, that we sin all the time. That's right. Yeah. Me too. Not just you. But the next word out of the apostle's mouth there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 is, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Not just for us here in Palestine, John means, but for those out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So the trick is for us then to get our minds to think about sin and affliction like Christ thinks about it. Right? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, here's Christ's thought with regard to afflictions. Seeing then we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider Him who has endured such gainsaying of sinners against Himself, lest ye become weary and faint in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin. What was the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ with regard to affliction and sin? It's obvious. The apostle makes it obvious. He looked beyond. He looked beyond the affliction to the glory. Isn't that what the apostle Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He's looking beyond the momentary light affliction of today for the weight of eternal glory that comes. So it's not just, well, Jesus is God, He can do that and we can't. The apostle Paul pressed through afflictions to glory, leaving behind sins. See, that's what we're called to do. We're called to turn away from sin, to turn away from iniquity, and even if that means turning toward affliction, because that's the example of the saints of old, that's what God calls us to do. So we have to learn to get the mind of Christ. Let me leave you with one thing. Two things. Psalm 119, verse 11. Is that right? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What does David, I think it's David too, I agree with you. What does David say there in Psalm 119? What is the inoculation against sin? Memory work. Memory work. Memory work. You know, we press that pretty hard at CCRPC. You know why? Because that drumbeat is coming every day. Affliction is bad, sin is okay. Affliction is bad, sin is okay. That's coming from out there. What do we do to inoculate ourselves? To put up a guard against it? You know what an inoculation is? It's not a cure, is it? An inoculation is a viral guard. Right? What do we put up as a guard against that drumbeat out there that's telling us that sin's okay and affliction is bad? We hide God's Word in our hearts. We memorize Scripture. And if I could close, let me just close with this. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You remember that? And He fasted for 40 days. That's affliction. Did Jesus do that so that He would be at His weakest point, so He could show everybody in the whole wide world that He could beat Satan at his weakest? Just the opposite. Just the opposite. He prepared Himself to do battle by fasting. He was at His strongest spiritually because He had learned how to deal with affliction, how to deal with difficulty, deprivation, and want, how to be strong in such times. And so thrice the tempter comes to Him, and thrice our Lord Jesus answers with what? Memorized Scripture. How do we turn back the darts of the enemy? How do we turn them back? follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saturate our minds with Scripture so that we too will learn to hate sin, to see it for the soul-damning and soul-destroying thing that it is. And we will learn to embrace affliction for the strength that it gives us in days where we are tempted. And we'll learn to choose affliction, even the greatest of afflictions, over the least of sins. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that which He has taught us by His own example, through the example of His holy prophets and the holy apostles. We thank Thee, our great Father, for the divine hatred that Thou dost bear against sin, so much so that Thou hast sent Thy Son to die, that Thou hast poured out Thy wrath upon Him for our sakes. We pray as well that we might learn to hate sin, that we might learn to embrace afflictions as those things that drive us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, who embraced affliction to defeat sin. We ask in His name. Amen.